Today, I want to conclude what I think will be the conclusion of the study of the work of the Holy Spirit. We really have been through the book of Galatians, and we spent a great deal of time in chapter 5, and today is probably the fourth message on the filling of the Holy Spirit that I want to bring to you. And quite frankly, some time ago, I don't know if it was last year or year before, I did a study with the youth on the fruit of the Spirit. And in that study, I dealt with part of this. And in looking throughout the study, I thought this would be the perfect way to end this, because we have a way of studying the Word of God and quickly moving through it and acknowledging it and agreeing with it, and sometimes put it maybe back on the back burner. And the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, particularly the filling of the Spirit, is no matter to be putting on the back row or the back shelf of our heart. We need that in the uppermost part of our lives and in our thinking. So today, would you go with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 1, song number 1. The Psalms is a book of songs, and this is song number 1 that we go to for our study today. And I want to title this and get our thoughts together about praying for the work of the Holy Spirit, talking about praying for the work of the Spirit in our lives. Psalm 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. And so as we look at this for a opening of this message, I'm really trying to talk to you about the nuts and bolts of how we pray for the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. So the question I want to ask on the front end is, how is a Holy Spirit-filled person to live? What would a Holy Spirit-filled person kind of look like? Well, look with me, please, at Psalm 1, and let me read the opening 5 verses. We will first look at what a life would not look like. Is that fair enough? Beginning in verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the day of judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now, I want us to notice out of this passage what it has to say to us about God's people versus those that are not God's people. And what we find immediately is that he opens the song by writing the words, "Blessed is the man." Now, let me get something out of the way because of a politically correct society. When I was a child, you referred to someone as the male man could have been a man or a woman. But it became so politically incorrect, we can't call a lady carrier a male man. No, you violated something terrible. Can I remind us that in Genesis chapter 5, when it says that God created Adam and Eve, it mentions there that he says he called them Adam. God called Adam and Eve Adam in Genesis 5, if you want to know the reference, verse 2. Don't look it up while I'm preaching, but study that when you go back into your own personal study. So there's the sense in which even in the Bible, the word man is referred to as an individual, as a human being, not necessarily. You say, well, what determines if it's a male versus just anybody? The context. The context determines that. So the scripture reads, blessed is the individual. Blessed is the man or woman. Blessed is the human being. Blessed is the person that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Now, what are we finding out here? Well, here's what we learn about that. He or she does not listen to the ungodly man's prudence, because we believe that ungodly people may be academically smart, but they're not smart on eternal matters. In order to be smart on eternal matters, you need to have the Holy Spirit living in your heart. So the ungodly, he says, they're not very smart, but the Spirit-filled person will not listen to the advice, the prudence, the wisdom of the ungodly man. Well, he or she doesn't linger, notice, in the sinful man's pathway. I don't want you walking where they walk. I don't want you standing where they stand. And he or she does not laugh at the scornful man's position. Don't want you to walk that way. Don't want you to stand that way. Don't want you to sit down where they are. I don't want you to become that. I want you to be a person totally different than the ungodly. And the way to be different from the ungodly is to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ and to be filled with His Spirit. So, the child of God will avoid the perils and the pitfalls of the ungodly, and the child of God will give themselves to the fullness of understanding, the understanding of the fullness of what it means for the Holy Spirit not to just indwell us, but to control us. Now, the Holy Spirit indwells everything that's been born again. But not everybody that has been born again is necessarily under the control of the Holy Spirit's function. And if he or she is under the control of the Holy Spirit's function, it could be in, let's just say, six areas of life, and there could be four areas of life that he or she is not under the control of the Holy Spirit. So here's the thing I want us to note. We find out in Psalm 1 what a godly man is. We find out our woman, and we find out how we are not to do, what we're not to do. Just, again, don't walk like they walk. Don't stand where they stand. Don't sit where they sit. You're supposed to be a person that is different under the control of a different spirit. Now, with that said, it deserves the question, well, Pastor, where do I start? I would like to be filled with the Spirit. I am a child of God. But I've got areas in my life that are obviously not under the control of the Holy Spirit, because every so often a subject matter gets brought up, something is said or something is done, and I just go ballistic. How do I bring that area? What do I do to get that area under the control of the Spirit of God? Well, let's talk about that, and I'm going to give you four things, okay? Four things. I normally, in preaching a message, will bring the message and want a response from you. The text will call for it, or your pastor through the text will call for it, a response right now before you leave this building. Today, I'm not going to call for that response. Some of you may be able to make a heart response, but what I'm calling for today is for you to write down these four things, and in your own personal devotion. Now, I don't want to be short with you. I don't act unkind to you. But if you don't have a time of personal devotion, you're probably not going to get it. I mean, God could trip you up, put you in a headlock, and pour it in you. But that's generally not how God grows somebody in grace. If you're going to be serious about the things of God, you've got to get something from God that is given to you as you study the Bible and not being spoon-fed by your pastor or somebody else that you like to hear preach. You've got to get it yourself. God can speak to you by His Spirit and from His Word. So, Pastor, where would I start if I truly want the Lord to take over the control of my life, particularly these areas that's giving me difficulty? Number one. Meditate on God's desire. May I repeat that? Meditate on God's desire. Now, I have a question to ask, and I don't mean for it to be, sound silly. I don't mean for it to be, are you serious? I don't mean for it to come across that way. Here's my question. Do you care what God thinks? You say, well, certainly, Pastor, everybody cares what God thinks. Mm-hmm. About that much. Baptists are the few people I know who will confess their sin before they commit them. Well, I ought not say this, but here goes, and they say it. Well, I know that's not right, but I'm going to do it. Well, I know the Bible says so and so, but then they go ahead and do what they, by their own confession, say that the Scripture says not. I'm here to report to you that not every person who confesses faith in the child of God gives two hoots up a hollow log how God feels about things in their life if they feel like it's going to put them in a straitjacket. And so they don't understand that God's not trying to put you in a straitjacket. He's trying to get you out of one. You're already enslaved in that area, and that's why you act ugly in that area. And God is trying to give you freedom and deliverance so that the Holy Spirit will control you rather than circumstances and certain people control you. Now, let me ask it again. Do you care what God desires from you? Now, let me tell you why I raise that question. We have looked at, we won't turn there today, but in Galatians 5:16, let me just quote it. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now, the lust is a word that just means unlawful desire. Things that I desire that I shouldn't desire, things that I want that's not in the will of God for me. It's far more than sexual lust. It can include that. But it's talking about anything that I desire that will hurt my testimony, hurt my relationship with God, diminish my own spiritual strength, and have a negative effect on other people. That is outside the will of God. So the Word of God says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh." So I go back to the question on purpose. Do you really care what God said? Because God said, walk in the Spirit. So you're going to have to meditate on that. You got to think about that. That God has directly said it is a command for you to walk in the Spirit. Let me say it again. It is a command. It is no different than any one of the Ten Commandments. That the command on my heart is to walk in the Spirit. And the command on your heart, if you're a saved person, is to walk in the Spirit. You say, "Well, preacher, do you always walk in the Spirit?" No, but we can't make excuses for it. We've got to own up to it. And we've got to have that part of our life begin to die so that God can do in us what He wants to do to set us free of that bondage. And it is bondage when you're not walking in the Spirit. Folks, if you're not walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, in heaven's name, what spirit are you walking in? There ain't but two forces, good and evil, and God's at the helm and at the start and in the midst of all that is good. And that doesn't leave anybody to be the other spirit except Lucifer and the host of demons that have followed him in the attempt to overthrow of God, and they're seeking to overthrow God's throne of your heart. And that's what they do when we do not surrender to it. So meditate on God's desire. Number two, think about God's ability. I'm going to repeat it. Think about God's ability to produce His fruit in you. Now, why do I say that? Well, let me ask you two or three things. Does the God that you claim to trust have the ability to produce in you what you can't produce in yourself? You can't produce it. Jesus said, "I'm the vine and you're the branch." And the branch can't produce a fiddling thing, but the vine produces it, and the life of the vine goes into the branch, and the branch is the instrument through which God, the vine, Jesus, produces that fruit. You can't do it. You don't have what it takes to have the right kind of love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, and faith, meekness, and temperance. So I go back to the question. Does the God that you claim to trust, does He have the ability to produce in you what you can't produce in yourself? If He doesn't have that ability, then what in heaven's name would you and I want to trust Him to get our soul to heaven? Going to heaven, folks, would be a more difficult task than producing the fruit of the Spirit in you. And if He can't do that in you, you need to have a checkup spiritually as to where you might be going. Of course He can do that. Another thing I would say, allow God's Word to fill you with the assurance that He really can. God, I know in my head that You can produce that, but Lord, I don't seem to have it here. And I'm asking You to do something in my heart to fill me with the assurance that You really can produce in me the qualities that will mark me as a person, are you listening? As a person who is both indwelt by the Spirit, that's what happened the moment you got saved, and controlled by the Spirit. Folks, you can have the Holy Spirit in you and be a child of God and be just as mean as a striped-legged mule. and act like you've just never seen Jesus before in your life because you've let your life turn inward towards self. And you really think that the Christian life is about a day that you walked an aisle, prayed a prayer, filled out a card, joined a church, and said hallelujah or 10,000 hallelujahs for Jesus, I'm saved now. Well, folks, James said, You want to talk about somebody being saved? I'll show you my faith by my works. And if that does not show forth, if your confession does not show itself in your life with the possession of the Christ you say you confess, there's something bad wrong. And so he's just saying here, you're going to have to allow God to produce in you and say, God, if it's going to be done, you're going to do it. There used to be a guy on television. I don't even want to call his name. He's passed away now. He said, in order to achieve, you have to believe. Folks, in order to achieve, you better understand that you and I have no capacity within us. For we are natural men, and the only way we can produce the supernatural is for the supernatural God to indwell us and produce in and through us what we would never be able to do on our own. So you better think about, that's what number two was, think about God's ability to produce his fruit in you. And maybe you might need to say to God in your devotion, if this is true, Lord, I say you're able, but I've been enslaved to this so long, I want to confess to you that there's a part of my heart that's doubtful that you're able to do that. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know if I'd say that or not. Well, folks, when we're already living that way, there ain't nothing wrong with being honest about it. Honesty is the first step toward God doing something. Lord, my belief system has even becoming shaky unto me regarding how powerful I think you are and what you can do. Because, folks, look, we got to quit making excuses why we're so mean and ugly. And we get mean and ugly. And I don't expect any amens here, but we get mean and ugly at home. We get mean and ugly with the people that we know the best and supposed to love the most. And, folks, if my Christianity is no good at home, my Christianity is no good. Now, I want you to suppose we're not doing this, so everybody just take a deep breath. Some of you are already batting your eyes at me like a bullfrog in a shower of rain, so just take a deep breath just a moment, would you please? I want you to suppose that for each of us, we bring our families up on the platform and say our elders or Sunday school teachers or deacons or somebody asked Beth and Miranda, does Wayne Robertson act like a Christian when he's at home with the doors closed? And folks, what if they asked that about my life? And what if they brought your family up here and asked that about your life? And they brought you up here, Mom, and they said, does she really act like a Christian mother at home? And folks, what we are there is what we are. And I may can fool you at church, but I can't fool the folks back at the house, and we're not fooling them then. And we've got to remember that real Christianity. You know, we teach those little children about love one another. We teach those children about forgiving one another, be kind one to another. I've been saying for years that we need to probably call a halt to what we teach the children and bring their curriculum to give some refresher courses to we adults. That's where we really need to learn to be kind to one another and love one another. So think about God's ability to produce his fruit in you. I don't have to tell you, I've already told you what the scripture says his fruit is. Love, joy, and peace. Long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Faith, meekness, and temperance. That's what he said it is. That's not what I say it is. That's what he said it is. Number three, receive God's fullness in your heart and begin to rest in his love. Let me say it again. Receive God's fullness inside your heart and begin to rest in his love. Now, Pastor, how in the world are we going to do that? Well, you're going to have to open up. Are you listening to this? You're going to have to open up inside the brokenness, the broken places, the things that you just lugging around that you don't have to carry around with you. One of the earliest things we men learned in men's fraternity, and this morning I gave consideration that I want to bring one to both services today and let you wonder as you walked in and saw it sitting up here, what's he doing? And that is to bring a suitcase. And in men's fraternity, we saw that about all men carry a great old big suitcase with them. All the time. They carry it to the barbershop, they carry it to work, they carry it fishing, they carry it hunting, they carry it home. Anywhere they go, they got it with them. You know what's in it? The things that they have done that was hurtful, the things they've said that was mean, the things that was done to them when uncles or somebody else inappropriately touched them, and the embarrassing, harsh, ugly, difficult things that they continue to feel guilt. And it was a disaster, and they continue to carry the disaster. And if you're going to know the fullness of the Spirit, look back at that number three, you're going to have to receive God's fullness in your heart, in your suitcase. And you can't get it in your suitcase till you empty the junk out. You can't put God's Holy Spirit in with all that trash. And if God has forgiven that, you've got to forgive it. Why would you let the devil hold over you what God promised that he would cleanse and forgive? It makes no sense other than he's a liar and he wants to be such a perverter. He wants to pervert everything in your tomorrows by making you believe, oh no, you're not worth any more than that. You carry that suitcase. You put that in there. You're responsible for that. And I've had countless people tell me in all these years of ministry, even when they were abused as children or teens, that they felt dirty. And they felt like they were guilty and they had done something. Well, that's a devil's lie. You know, today, God forbid, but if in America somebody pulls a gun and murders somebody else, the guy that got shot and killed is not to blame that the guy just pulled a gun and killed him unless he was trying to take his life. Folks, the victim is never responsible for that. It's the guy who's the perpetrator. And you must understand that you have to open up the broken places of your life to him. And isn't that odd? He already knows more about your broken places than you do. But you insist on carrying this big heavy suitcase that's doing nothing but dragging you down. Now that's going to be a requirement. You've got to open up your broken places. You got to be honest with him about any areas in which you consistently struggle with sin. Now, folks, you can't have the fullness of the Spirit and try to tell yourself, well, everybody's got a problem. And mine might be drugs or mine might be alcohol, but mine might be pornography. But after all, everybody's got a problem. See, that's the devil's lie. Furthermore, there's always an element of truth even in a devil's lie. And it's probably true that everybody else has a problem. But what does that have to do with you remaining enslaved to your problem? If all of them take a notion to jump over a cliff, you won't jump over one too? I don't mean this harmful. Please don't be offended by my statement. But you just ain't real smart when you have figured out that you don't have to carry it and God says, I will forgive it, and you insist on punishing yourself. That's just not very smart. And so what you've got to do is be honest about any area of your life where you are consistently struggling. Lord, every time I turn around, I'm wanting to do so-and-so, or it's in my mind. Now, be careful with that, because the fact that it goes through your mind don't necessarily mean you're struggling with it. You see, Lucifer said to Jesus in the temptation, if you be the Son of God, turn those stones into bread. Well, he had fasted 40 days and was hungry. My Lord, after 40 days, I could have eaten the rocks. You wouldn't have had to turn it into bread. And in that moment when Lucifer said that thought went through the heart and the mind of Jesus. Now, because it went through his mind doesn't mean that it was his thought. He immediately rejected it, as you well know, by saying, Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So don't think that every thought that goes through your head is your thought. You can let it become your thought, and if you do, you've sinned. But you must understand that if there is an area that you find yourself longing for, and it could be, don't make me run a litany, it could be drugs, you could be salivating over a new truck, and you don't have the money to it, and you owe half the people in town. You know God doesn't want you buying a new vehicle when you don't have your current bills paid. You are lusting for something. And whatever it is that's out of the will of God, you've got to say, "Dear God, I am struggling in this area of sin that's in my life." And if you don't do that, you can just write off being filled with the Spirit. It's just not going to happen. If you'll be honest about it, now confess those to Him. Now let me tell you what confession, first of all, is not. Confession is not saying to God, "God, this is wrong, and I'm sorry." You can program that into a computer with a speaker and get the computer to say, "God, this is wrong, and I'm sorry." And it will have nothing to do with that computer having a relationship with Jesus. Confession means that when I tell God that I am struggling and this is wrong and I want to confess it to you, it means that my heart is in 100% agreement about that sin, exactly what God said about it. He and I are not off one degree. I believe it's just as bad as He said. I believe it is what He said. I'm not trying to give it another name. And folks, we're the best as fallen humanity of giving sins another name. We're no longer drunks. We're alcoholics. We're no longer adulterers and whoremongers. We are people who have an affair. We're no longer people who... I had a sweet mother come to me years ago. She said, "Pastor, you know, my son is an alcoholic." And she said, "I know, there's no doubt in my mind, I know that is an illness. That is just an illness." And you know, folks, you want to be kind to people. I bit my tongue. Y'all be proud of me. I bit my tongue and wanted to say, "Well, sweetheart, if it's an illness, it's the only illness on biblical record that a man will go to hell for. Because the Bible says drunkenness is not going to make it to heaven." You see, we just tell ourselves all this stuff to make excuses for people, and we rename stuff. We must confess whatever we're struggling with to God. Now, you don't have to take an ad out in the paper and advertise it across town. I wouldn't recommend that. But we do have to confess it to God. Then one other thing I would say about this is that we want to surrender to Him with a request that He heal those wounds in a way that will cause you, O God, to be advanced in my heart. "Lord, I want you to be advanced in my heart if it kills me." Because truly, for Him to be advanced in my heart or yours, there's part of me that has to die. Now, I don't mean my body has to die, but a part of self-will that has to die. And that's part of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. So the third one more time before we go to number four. Receive God's fullness inside your heart and begin to... I'm going to ask the people back doing the graphics. Put that back on the screen, that number three, because I'm going to raise a question to them. Throw that back up there. Receive God's fullness in your heart and begin to... What's that next word? Rest in His love. Now, you may want to answer this out loud. Somebody tell me what comes to mind when you hear the word rest. Sleep. What comes to your mind when you hear the word sleep? Somebody go ahead and say rest. If I ask you, did you sleep good last night or have good rest, what are we talking about here? We're talking about that during the night, are you listening? You didn't strive or work for anything, and you took refreshment. You were refreshed in your body. You were refreshed in your mind. And so here, look back at number three. Receive God's fullness inside of your heart and quit striving and take refreshment in His love. Quit striving. Quit feeling like you've got to make something of yourself. Don't buy into the devil's lie. "Well, aren't we all working for the same place?" Well, you better hope we aren't, because none of us are going to make it if the only way to get there is we work for it. No, Jesus has worked for it, and he walked up the Via Dolorosa, the Way of Sorrows, and was nailed to a cross just like a criminal. And we go by way of grace. We don't go by way of work. It is out of a heart of love and appreciation for what he did to suffer and bleed and die for us that we surrender our lives to him and no longer want to live for self and know the fullness of his life in us. He gave his life, as the choir often sings, for mine. Now I want to live my life for him. He died for me. I want to live for him. He died for me because he loved me. I want to live for him because I love him in response to what he's done for me. So we're going to ask him to heal those wounds, and we're going to take rest in his love. Let me ask that another way. If you can in your heart understand you got God's love, what in heaven's name else do you want? You see, folks, all the various loves that we know on this planet, which are many, if not most, are very good. The love of a mama for a child, the love of a daddy for a son, the love of a wife for a husband for a wife, love for a brother to a sister, brother, brother, sister, sister. All that's good stuff, but every one of those are going to end. The love it won't end is the love of God for us and the love we can have for each other because of who he is. Number four, ask the Holy Spirit to begin to bear fruit in you. I repeat it. Ask the Holy Spirit to begin to bear fruit in you. Now, let me say several things about that. Ask him to start immediately leading you into a lifestyle. Are you listening? Lead you into a lifestyle of love and joy and peace. Are you with me? As he defines it. You see, folks, we're warped down here, and we don't have good definitions of love, joy, or peace. Love is me coming home end of the day, and Beth pulls my shoes off and rubs my feet and takes care of and gives me a remote and kisses me and says, honey, if there's anything in this world I can do, I was just breathing today to take care of you. Folks, that's not love. That's slavery. And if you don't think that's slavery, why don't you try doing that for your spouse, and you'll say it's slavery then for sure. So we want him and ask him to work in us the qualities of love, joy, and peace as he defines them. Second thing I'd say about that is ask him to fill you with patience and kindness and goodness toward others. And in order to do that, you're going to have to be willing to be old number two. You know, folks, in America, I'm number one, man. Way we kind of grew up. I'm number one. Well, man, the man's the king of his castle. Till the queen gets home. Folks, you can't know patience, kindness, and goodness if you've got to be number one. In honor, prefer one another. Did Jesus ever prefer himself over somebody else? No. Well, if you get full of the Spirit, and you become more like Jesus, you will do what Jesus did and give up your right to exercise all of your rights. Well, but Pastor, you don't understand. I've had a time with that woman. And it's just time she was put in her place and I'm in charge. Yeah, right. If you got to announce it, let me let you in on something. You ain't. The way to be in charge is to surrender your life to Jesus, and what you thought was going to be a great loss will be the greatest gain you ever found in all your life. Because when there comes to be less of me and more of him, it is a most incredibly different existence. Because he's first. Last thing I'll say along that line about the Holy Spirit bearing fruit in you is ask him to work in your life on the inside to make you the kind of person whose life is marked on the outside by faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Faithfulness, what is that? Just like a clock ticking. just doing right. And you know, folks, I only have to do right one time. Y'all do know that, don't you? You just got to do right next time. That's all you got to do, just next time. If you didn't do right before, just do right next time. If you did right before, just got to do right next time, just that one time. And then when that's over, just do right again. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is just doing right consistently. And you want the Lord to have your life working on the inside so you are marked by faithfulness and then gentleness. Oh, my. Gentle. You know what it means to be gentle? It means that the next time you bite your spouse's head off, just take the scalp and leave the rest of the head rather than straight across at the shoulders. Gentle. I remember meeting with a couple a year or two ago, not from this church, but they had wanted to come and see me and talk about personal troubles. And sometimes in the minds of some people, their troubles are so bad they don't want their pastor to know it, so they came to see me. And I remember I took my business card and I gave him three pieces of advice, wrote it on there, and I didn't do this to be silly. But you folks remember that in real estate, they say there's three major rules about selling your place, and those are location, location, location. I wrote him three pieces of advice, and here it was: kindness, kindness, kindness. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. 1 Corinthians 13, love is kind. My. So ask him to make you faithful and gentle and self-controlled. Here's the Baptist response to that. I can't take no more. I just can't take no more. I have had it up to here. I am about to give them a piece of my mind. Yeah, and you're going to find out when you do, you run out of pieces. Praying for the work of the Holy Spirit. I came to the conclusion real quick. I still need help. Don't answer it publicly. Anybody else in the room still need help? Can I tell you a couple of bad pieces of information, then one really good piece of information? The church can't do a fiddling thing for you, neither can Brother Wayne. But the incredibly good news is there's somebody available that can help you today. And his name is Jesus. He will carry you through. He will help you. He will be able to do in and through you what you absolutely never have been able to do and won't be able to do if you're willing to surrender and say to him, "Dear God, take me off my hands. I need you in my life." And if you've never received him as your Savior and Lord, you have to acknowledge that you, like all the rest of us in here, you're a sinner. You have violated God. You've hurt his feelings. Your sin is against him, and you're going to apologize to him and ask him to forgive you, and that is if it's in your heart, and you're going to say, "Dear God, please wash away my sin, come into my life, and I don't just want you living in there. I want you to take over and control my heart." Let's pray together. Our Father, on this Sunday morning, we come before you as a God who is anything but a killjoy. You are the source of every joy. And you have taught us how we could live to be more filled with grace and glory and joy and goodness and good things than any TV commercial ever had even a clue about. It's not about what we can possess. It is about the Savior who can possess us. And we would pray today that you would, for those who have never received you, hear the humbleness of their cry of repentance, to ask your forgiveness, that you would come into their hearts, cleanse them, and come in, O God, not just to reside there, but to take over. I pray your blessing on each who are in that position today. And then, Lord, I pray for the rest of us who know that there's been a time when we've become your children, but we are still children who need to grow in Christ's likeness. And we do apologize for the ways that our lives have not evidenced the Spirit-filled life. Give to us, O God, that capacity as you in us build and work and produce what only you can produce. Since you are the vine, we gloriously desire to be the branch, and pray that through we as branches, you will produce that fruit that evidences that we belong to you and that you live in our lives. Lord, if there's any folks here today that's never gone into that old suitcase to empty that thing, may before this day is out, there be some personal and private devotional time where some real cleansing and deliverance takes place. You are the great deliverer. Set people free from everything that binds them and birth them, I pray, into spiritual truth and realities like they've never known. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.